A wonderful topic before us this weekend. Christ the Lord, the Head, and the King. And our last session concerns the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of Glory. The King of Glory. His person as the King. The King of Glory. And we've had just painted for us that picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in this world. How that he came unto his own and his own received him not. How they rejected him. How they disowned him. What an incredible thing that during the days in which we live, the day of grace, that God has waited up to 2,000 years, over 2,000 years, before he vindicates his Son. Before the whole world will see the Son in his glory, and he comes to reign, and he comes to put all his enemies under his feet. What a God of grace that has waited all this time before he brings forth his Son. And that everyone shall see him as king. I'd like to just go back to Psalm very quickly that Robert brought before us. Because he asked this question, and we need to be absolutely sure as to who we're talking about. Who is this King of Glory? And the scriptures give us the answer. The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up, you heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors. The King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. Why does our Lord Jesus Christ has that rightful position as King of Glory? It is because of his intrinsic perfection. That he in his very nature, as being absolutely perfect. The psalm says, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He is rightfully the King of Glory because he is perfect in every single thing that he does and he thinks. He is absolutely perfect. He is the Creator. He created the earth. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein. The world, the earth, is the Lord's. He is the rightful owner. He is the creator. He made it in the first place. He has bought it with a price. And he is the King of Glory because of his work at the cross. He is strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. The Lord has gone to the cross and he has met the foe. And he has defeated Satan once and for all. And he has won that great victory over death and the devil. And he is the King of Glory. If we look at the timetable of events to make sure, perhaps for the younger ones, that we know what we're talking about. But we are thinking about coming things, as the title suggests. The rapture. When the Lord will take out of this world those that love him, those that have put their trust in the Lord Jesus. In the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. It's the event we're looking for when we will be taken out of this world. Do we thank the Lord enough for the fact that he takes us out of this world before he judges it? This world is in an awful mess. Appalling things are happening in this world. We think of Sodom and Gomorrah. Awful things happening in this world. But but how we can thank the Lord that he is going to take us out of this world before he comes in judgment, that we will be in heaven, we will be with him and like him forever. That after we've gone to be in heaven, Satan is cast out of heaven. The great dragon was cast out, called the devil. That on this earth, there will be that time of the great tribulation. It is the time of Jacob's trouble. It is a time of trouble for the Jews, when they will be persecuted far beyond anything that we've seen in this world so far. It will be a terrible time for the Jews here upon this earth. That Babylon is fallen. We think of Babylon as Christendom, that religious harlot. Great Babylon the Great is fallen. And then we think of the King of Glory appearing. The time of Armageddon, when the nations, the armies of this earth, are brought together into that place, when the Jews are being attacked on every side and they cry out to the Lord and the King of Glory appears for his people. That he comes and he delivers Israel. All Israel shall be saved. The mighty power that causes that to happen. And then the nations, the living nations, are judged. And we're told that the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all the nations. And the first topic we've got on the sheet, just before the millennium is brought in, is that the Lord is there and he judges the living. He judges the living nations. What will be the situation at that time? Matthew 25 goes through the events, the dialogue of that time. And it talks about the nations being gathered before him as the sheep on his right. And they will be brought into life eternal. But the goats on the left, masses of people, be sent to everlasting punishment. What makes the difference? Who is in those that go to life eternal? Who is in those that will suffer everlasting punishment? We have these words, others as well, but I was a stranger and you took me in. Seems strange to us. Why is it that the destiny of these peoples will depend on how they reacted to the stranger, whether they took him in, whether they gave him water to drink, whether they fed the stranger? But those, the goats on the left, were those that didn't feed these strangers, those that didn't give them food to eat, those that didn't offer hospitality. It's speaking of a time during that great tribulation, isn't it? Where those that are living on the earth, how do they treat the messengers that go out throughout the world telling the gospel of the kingdom? Not the gospel that we preach, the gospel of God's grace, most Sunday evenings and thankfully a number of places. But the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel that proclaims the king is coming. And there will be people living on this earth who will respond to those with that message. They will welcome them. They will bring them in. They will look after them. They will be the messengers will be persecuted by the beast. It will be taking their lives in their hands. But they will respond positively to these proclaimers of the gospel of the kingdom. They will go into the millennial kingdom. But those who refuse them, those who don't look after them, don't give them hospitality, they will be sent into eternal punishment. The Lord will come as King of Glory, and he will judge the people at that time. And there will be a division. Some will go to life eternal, some into everlasting punishment. But our next topic looks at the characteristics of the king. And I must admit, these passages of Scripture, and there must be hundreds of them, the Old Testament in particular, abounds with descriptions of what it will be like for the Jews, the earthly people of God, at that time. It's what they're looking forward to. It's what they're waiting for. The Messiah coming to defeat their enemies and to rule and be their Messiah, their King. But here we have this verse, this well-known verse. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and the branch shall grow out of his roots. Why does it say a rod out of the stem of Jesse? We've heard this earlier this afternoon about Saul and David and Solomon. Why does it mention Jesse? Perhaps because of the humble roots of Jesse. There will come one who will come forth out of the stem of Jesse. And the branch seems to signify that there will be fruitfulness. That out of his roots, the roots are usually hidden on a plant. There'll become forth someone who's been hidden. And that branch will bring forth much fruit. We can only look at a few of these scriptures. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. This time that the Lord will bring in will be a most marvellous, wonderful, amazing, fantastic time that the world has ever known. We as the Lord's people like to think of a time when we go to meet the Lord and we will be in heaven and we will be with him and like him forever. And that's truly wonderful. But we live here in this world. We live here amongst men and women. And we see the mess that the world is in. We see the sinfulness. We see the wickedness. We see things out of control. We see politicians running helter and skelter. Not a clue what to do. And yet we know of a man who will come and he will put things right. A man who will come and put things right. What a great day that will be. It tells us that the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom. If we compare it with our present times, how the world is crying out for a man with wisdom. Somebody who knows, somebody who can put the finger on the problem, somebody who can sort things out, who can take the right action at the right time. Our Lord Jesus Christ will be able to do that. Understanding. He can act wisely because he's, simply speaking, he understands things. He understands how the universe works. He understands about the physics of the atom. He understands about the light years. He understands about men and women. He has understanding. He can put things round. The theories of economics, the theories of how people live. He understands everything and can put everything into practice. The Spirit of counsel and might. He has the wisdom. He has the understanding. But the Spirit of counsel and might. He has the power. He has the authority to put things right, to do the right things. In many occasions, there are people who know what's the right thing to do, but they're impotent. They cannot put it into practice. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. There's a man who is coming to rule and put things right, who has the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. Who has a right relationship with God, who with reverence and with fear obeys God, and who puts his plans into action here upon this world. we look further down Isaiah 11. And to think and to meditate what these verses are telling us, they are quite incredible. That here upon this earth, we know these scriptures, I'm sure. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. The cow and the bear shall feed. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. And this picture, which is a well-known picture, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. We know these scriptures. We know these things will be brought to pass by the King of Glory. But can we appreciate the power, the might, the control, not just of people, not just of events, but of creation itself, that the Lord Jesus exercises, and that there will be a world where the Lord reigns and these things will be happening? It's unthinkable for our tiny minds, but the Word of God has revealed it to us. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. That on earth, scenes like this will be seen. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. He gives an impression that the people everywhere will know about the Lord Jesus. What a contrast to what the situation is like now. We bemoan the fact how there is so little understanding of the scriptures, how a little appreciation of the Lord Jesus, how little care and concern about spiritual things and their destiny. But there will come a time when the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. There will be an overabundance. And if we move into Isaiah 32, a word that kept leaping out from the pages of Scripture as we look and read about what will happen during this time is the word righteousness. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness. We're crying out for righteousness. Many of you here live in this big city. There's going to be one who will come and he will reign and he will do it righteously. There won't be scandals in the newspaper of people who've been committed to jail or been punished because they've done something wrong and they haven't. The Lord will do it righteously. Some of you here who had positions where you've had to make a judgment about something. You've not known whether a youngster in the school has done this crime, has done something wrong, or it's somebody else. They're all accusing each other. It's a muddle. You don't know what's really happened. But there is one who will know everything, and he will reign in righteousness. And further on, the next verse, that same chapter, and a man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we break this verse down, it tells us a man shall be a hiding place from the wind. He will protect them from all oppression. We think of the way in which millions of people throughout this world are oppressed. Millions go without the basic necessities of life. But there will be one, a man, who will protect from all oppression. As rivers of water in a dry place. He will provide all with the necessary resources. We think of how the resources are spread unevenly. How many, not living too far away from here, have got millions. And others have got hardly anything at all. But he will provide for all. With all resources, that there's going to be one man who is going to come and reign, and he's going to reign in such a way that all will be provided for, that he will be a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. It's a wonderful picture. Just the shadow of a great rock. He will preserve them from all harm. He will look after them. The verses in Isaiah and other places abound with references to the poor, to the oppressed, to the meek, and to the lowly. But there will be one who will come, and he will preserve them. We read the scriptures in chapter 35 of Isaiah, and we see and read of the desert. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. They're particularly referring to Israel in those desert places. Even, I was trying to reckon up, I think nearly 30 years ago, my wife and I made our only trip to Israel, and we took a plane from Jerusalem down to the Gulf of Aqaba. And it was only a small plane, it flew low over the desert. But as you passed over the desert, you saw the places of green, suddenly a square kilometre, the kibbutzes and the other places that were bringing forth food mainly, but flowering. And we can see something of what that place would be like. It's already, in fact, in some measure, beginning to happen. And then Isaiah goes on to tell us, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." What a great day that will be. All the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. How absolutely tremendous that all the flesh shall see it. Why? Because the Lord, the mouth of the Lord, have spoken it. And we move on to Psalm 72. "He shall have dominion from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth." We know that verse. But what a tremendous verse. That the Lord Jesus Christ shall have dominion. He shall have power everywhere. The whole face of the earth. That there will be one man who will rule it all. The 7 billion plus people that are on this world at the moment. But the Lord Jesus will rule and he will have dominion. That the people living in the jungles of the Amazon will know that he has dominion. The peoples in the mountains of Papua New Guinea. That every single person will know that the Lord is king and that he reigns. The psalm goes on, and these are just a few fragments of what this psalm bursts forth to describe. "Blessed be the Lord God, who only doeth wondrous things." The Lord is going to come and he's going to put everything right. Every single thing. Everything will be in harmony. Satan will be thrown into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. He'll be released, we know, at the end of that. But he does wondrous things on this earth. And he takes complete control. His name shall endure forever. There will be abundance of peace. Some have suggested that's not just absence of war, but it brings in the whole thought of resources, that things are available for everyone. Think of righteousness again. There won't just be righteousness, there will the righteous flourish. "Daily shall he be praised." That is truly amazing, isn't it? When we think of this world, when you seem to spend, feels that I've spent 30 years of my life trying to persuade youngsters not to use the Lord's name in vain. The terrible things that are said. We've only got to walk along the street. But here, the world, it's saying, "Daily shall he be praised." That's a wonderful thing to be able to see. "All the nations shall serve him and call him blessed." If we look into the scriptures, when the Lord comes, it seems to give an impression that not all the nations of the earth will immediately bow down and offer him tribute. There seems to be some sort of staged process whereby there's a group of nations that immediately own him as king. There will be some others that come after a time. And there will be some that will have to be forced and made to own him as king. That the Lord will have to deal with them, sending them famine, if they don't bring tribute to him and own him as the king. That the says, let the whole earth be filled with his glory. It's certainly a day that we're waiting to see. It's certainly a day that we can look forward to. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy and shall break in pieces the oppressor. He will reign. He will be omnipotent. I remember somebody saying to me as a young lad that the Lord will be a dictator, and I was completely thrown by that. He said a benevolent dictator. But I begin to understand it now. Think of all the vagaries of government and the time that's wasted. Again, not too far up the road here, in committees and discussions and all the things that are going on amongst the leaders of the world trying to sort this out and that out. But one man is going to take charge, and what he says will go. And he will do it perfectly. And so Psalm 145 can break out. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. As we think of that glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus, those four phrases that are used to describe something of him, and it's a person that we're thinking of. We think of the events and we think of the happenings and wonder over them, but our attention must be drawn to the King of Glory, the one who is able to bring all these mighty things to happen. He's called in Revelation there faithful and true. This is the one who's going to come. Every act of judgment is righteous. Every act righteous. A name that no man knows but himself. There is something in this person, something that surpasses all apprehension. No one knoweth the Son but the Father. There is something about him that we just don't know. His name is called the Word of God. That as we think of him as the Word of God, God will be made known in righteous and holy judgment. The communication of God. He will reveal God. God will be made known. God will be glorified here upon this earth because of the acts of this wonderful man. And then we can think of him with that appellation, name on his vesture, name on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That he will be the ruler. He will be this omnipotent one. He will be the one who is in charge. He will rule this earth with a rod of iron. That those who do wrong things, the rows that take wrong actions, because men and women will still have that sinful nature, those living on the earth, that he will rule them. He will take action. That as we think of that glorious appearing, and it tells us the armies which were in heaven. The armies. We think of them, the glorified saints, those that have been raptured to heaven. That we're in heaven. It'll be us. We will form part of that army of the Lord. They followed him upon white horses and clothed, would be clothed in fine linen, white and clean. few verses earlier, it tells us about the marriage of the Lamb. And it identifies us with the wife of the Lamb. I was trying to think of an analogy to help us understand this and appreciate this. And the only thing I can come up with is something that's in some ways faint and feeble, and I feel a little bit reluctant to suggest it. But I think there is an analogy of something that's happened in this earth 60 years ago. And I think it does us good to realise it. Most of us weren't living here at that time, some were. But we remember that time when this country was an island where it had suffered greatly. But in 1944, and before that, they looked out and they saw Europe. And they saw Europe dominated by an evil man. They'd heard of stories of how 6 million Jews were being gassed in gas chambers. They heard of the actions of the Nazi troops as they took control and ordered those countries. They heard the people living there crying out to be liberated. And again, not too far away from here, there were men, June 1944, on the beaches, there were men waiting to go. I believe there was a great deal of prayer at that time. But at that time, as those men, what were those men thinking of as they went forth? And they went forth as liberators. We're told that the vast majority of them had a purpose, a mission. They understood fully what they were doing. There was a cause, there was a rightness. Now I think in some way, we can think of ourselves as in heaven, part of the armies of heaven following the Lord Jesus, going into battle, liberating this world in a far greater and more profound way from the tyranny of Satan, from the famines, from the earthquakes, from the actions of the beast and the Antichrist, from those that were persecuting those messengers of the kingdom, that we will go with the Lord Jesus. And we can perhaps think it's not just as the men would have worried about their lives and what was going to happen on the other side of the channel. Here, we're followers. There is one who's going ahead and he is going to defeat Satan. And he is going to take control. And we will just be followers. We will be with him. How fantastic will that be? That we go forth with him. That he will come to rule. That he will appear in glory and he will defeat all the enemies. The battle of Armageddon. And then we have these two verses, amongst others, where it tells us that we shall be made unto our God kings and priests, and they shall reign over the earth. That we shall reign over the earth. We think of what's happened. The forces went into Europe, liberated Europe. Is Europe any better? It did get better, I think we'd all agree, but it's still in a mess. Things are still out of control. But we will reign with the Lord Jesus. We will reign with him over the earth. We will have positions of responsibility dependent upon how we've been faithful and served the Lord and how we've used the talents that the Lord has given us. We will reign over the earth. And there shall be no night there. And they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and forever. There is a thought that we will reign with the Lord Jesus in the new heavens and the new earth. So as we contemplate these glorious things, our eyes surely are attracted to our Lord Jesus Christ, the King, the one who will receive his rightful due, the one who will come and put everything right. I wonder whether living on this earth now, that we, even living in a united kingdom where there is a monarch and we know something, albeit very, very, very weakly, of what a monarch or a king or a queen will be like. But as we read the scriptures, we begin to see something of the power and the majesty and the glory and the wonder of this person who can come and put everything right and who will rule from the river to the ends of the earth. May it be that these things cause us to give thanks and look forward to and encourage us to remain faithful while we live for him here below.